The New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We can read at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, there is great variety in a church. Each individual is different and is given different gifts, and is able to serve the Lord, or is called to serve the Lord, according to their different gifts and the different situation in which they find themselves in life. It is wrong to enforce a uniformity upon each person and say, you must all be the same. It's important to say that, because sometimes you might feel that you should really just be like everyone else. And maybe when you're in church and you look around and you see everyone else, you feel so different. And you can't do what others do. The Lord has made each one of us different and given each one of us different gifts and skills that we might serve him as individuals, but as parts, different parts of this one body. That's the image that's used in Scripture, isn't it? One body with different parts, and these parts working together in harmony. But while there is a difference between each one of us, and we are not the same, there are some things that we must all have. And something that is fundamental is faith. Faith is an essential element in being a Christian. Sometimes people try to describe themselves as a Christian in different ways. I'm this type of Christian, or I'm that type of Christian, or my church is this type of church. But there's something that is absolutely fundamental, and that is you cannot be a Christian without faith in Jesus Christ, without personal faith. You must be born again. And that means trusting in him. The Catechism explains to us about faith. It says faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest on him alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. As he is offered to us in the gospel. Faith is a response to what is revealed. It's a response to the gospel. And we've looked at Genesis recently. But from Genesis through to Revelation, there has only ever been one gospel. The message of hope through faith in Jesus Christ. That gospel is revealed with greater clarity in the New Testament. But yet, it is the one gospel. And it is important, it is fundamental, that each one of us, you and I, that we set our trust in Jesus Christ, that we believe in him. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, is a chapter which speaks about faith, and it illustrates the significance of faith by referring back to Old Testament individuals and how their faith in God and the promises of God enabled them to overcome and to endure. And I want for us to look a little at Amram and Jochebed. That's the father and the mother of Moses. It's interesting. We're told about the patriarchs. If you were to read through Hebrews 11, you would see that we're told about these familiar patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And then it goes on to Moses. But actually, first of all, we're told about Moses' parents. What's the background? We read in Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2. And the background, of course, is the persecution of the Israelites in Egypt, and an order given by Pharaoh to the midwives to kill all the Hebrew boys. Now, it may well be that that wasn't a open declaration, but rather they were to quietly, as it were, kill the Hebrew boys, to dispatch them at the time of birth. If it was a young girl, that was not seen as a threat. But the concern was that the Israelites might be powerful military allies, and therefore the boys were to be destroyed. But the midwives refused. They didn't do so. They trusted God, and they honoured God, not Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh was provoked to make an open decree that all the Hebrew boys were to be destroyed. And this created an atmosphere of terror. There's been increasing tension, there's increasing affliction upon the Hebrew people. But now there is terror, there's fear, and there must be suspicion. You can liken it to the ethnic cleansing, the hatred of the Nazis for the Jews at the time of the Second World War, where all the mechanism of state is devoted to advance this evil. And you can picture the helplessness of the individual in this. Now you might ask, sometimes is asked concerning the Nazi terror, why was there not greater resistance? But how can you resist where there's nowhere to hide? How can you resist when you're paralysed by the enormity of evil? This is an already oppressed people, enslaved and downtrodden. They have no rights. They have no representatives. There seems to be no hope. Think of the generations who endured slavery in the Americas, and the institutional brutality that dehumanized and legitimized the abuse. Well, it's in this context that this father and mother, Amram and Jochebed, both of the tribe of Levi, that they become aware of another pregnancy. And rather than joy and anticipation, there is, of course, fear and dread. Now, maybe their hope is that they would have a girl. You see, they already have two children. There's an older daughter, and then there's a son. And perhaps they reason something like this. Well, girl, boy, girl. It's bound to be a girl. If only it's a girl, we'll be okay. But they would hide the pregnancy anyway. You can be sure of that. You don't want people to know there's a baby due. You don't want people to ask any awkward questions. But there is this hope. Maybe it's a girl. And then disaster. Absolute disaster. But Jochebed delivers the child, and it's a boy. And you can imagine how they'd be confronted by fear. Be like a physical assault almost. It would be numbing. They're trapped. There's no way out. Here they are. They have a boy. And all the mechanism of state is focused toward taking this boy and destroying him. This is the worst possible thing. And yet, as they look at this little boy, there's something about him. We're told in verse 23, it's by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. When they looked at this little boy, they were convicted that God had a purpose for this child. Now, what we have here is more than simply parental affection. There is that parental affection, but there is something more than that parental affection, because we're told it's by faith. Faith perhaps triggered or brought into focus by the miracle of birth. Every life, every birth is a miracle. This isn't their first child. This is their third child. But as they see the perfection of the child, they are brought to recognize the greatness of God and his mercy. Now, every parent rather sees their child as being perfect, perfectly formed. But Amram and Jochebed, they see something more than the perfection of the child. What they see is beyond the child. In the same way as the hand of God can be seen in creation, they see the hand of God in the birth of Moses. This isn't bad luck. This child is not an accident. But here is the gracious provision of a merciful God. There's a hymn called Loved with Everlasting Love. And there's a verse in it which says, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. What they saw was more than what unbelieving eyes see. They saw in the perfection of their child something of the greater perfection of Almighty God. In Exodus, we're told that they recognized he was a goodly child. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching before the Sanhedrin, he makes reference to Moses' birth. And he talks about his parents recognizing him to be exceedingly fair. The literal translation is fair to God. That there was something about him that brought them to consider God. And then we have here, when they saw he was a proper child, not proper, the word proper could be translated a beautiful child. We're not being told that Moses was worth saving because he was physically attractive. That's really the mentality of a pro-abortion, eugenics-driven society like our own. Whereas if a child is perceived to be disabled or disfigured, then that child is no longer counted as worthy of life. No, it's not that Moses was worthy of life because he was physically well formed, but rather the wonder of this little boy spoke of the great power and the mercy and the grace of God. And so they worshipped. They were convicted. They had a conviction which is expressed in faithfulness before God. Now that they saw him, you can imagine they would anticipate, they would long for a girl. But now that they have this little boy, they see dignity and purpose. But the hand of God. It says the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, how much more the wonder of life. Here he is, vulnerable and utterly dependent, and yet independent and full of power and potential. How hard must a heart be to be unmoved at the sight of an infant. It's the hardness that prevails in our society, isn't it? Our society which champions that aggressive, violent voice of pro-abortion to destroy life in the womb. And how much greater than the mercy of God, that God speaks to us, yet as a society, he's not cast us aside. But he calls us, even those who become entangled in such immorality, who've done such unnatural things, there is mercy, there is forgiveness to be had, there is healing and wholeness to be found in Christ. There's nothing in the text that indicates that Moses' parents understood the particular role that he would have to play. But what they knew was this: his life has purpose. His life has purpose because God has given, and God has not given in vain. And they're confronted with the birth of Moses with the reality of God. Many, many hard questions, no doubt, come to their mind, overwhelmed with the possible scenarios. And yet there is this abiding conviction. And that conviction is worked out then in confidence. By faith, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. God alone has given life. God alone rules. Therefore, trust God. Obey God. You see, Amram and Jochebed are in awe of God. They're not in awe of Pharaoh. And therefore, they're able to dismiss Pharaoh's command, because Pharaoh is not the ultimate authority. Now, in the eyes of the Egyptians, Pharaoh was God. Pharaoh was the ultimate authority. He had all power of life and of death. But by faith, Moses' parents understand God alone is ultimate authority. God alone has the power of life and of death. We're not told there was any developed master plan. In fact, we see that there was no master plan in their thinking. They hide him for 90 days, for 3 months in their home. But when it's no longer possible to hide him, then they place him in an ark, a basket woven at the side of the river, amongst the flags, amongst the bulrushes. You know, they live from day to day with uncertainty. How long can we hide them? What will we do? But as he grows and develops, and it becomes impossible to hide him for any longer, they have a conviction, and that conviction is worked out in a confidence in God. That this God who is given is the God who is able. It was by faith that they hid him. Not just parental affection. Not just a love for their own child, but a love for God. But not only was the testimony of the wonder of life and of God's hand in the giving of life, there was something more. We didn't read through Hebrews chapter 11, but look at the verse just before this, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Who did Joseph give the commandment to? Who did he speak to? Joseph spoke to his own people. He spoke to the nation, and he said, he reaffirmed what God had spoken before. God will bring us up from Egypt. He will bring us into the land of promise. And I don't want to be buried here. But when you go, you will take me with you. And therefore he wasn't buried. He was embalmed. He was placed in a coffin. He was dead. But yet, his hope was not dead. He had a living hope. And that was known, and that was understood. God had spoken to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. He said, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation, whom they shall serve, will I judge. And afterward, they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in good old age, but in the fourth generation shall they come hither again." And so that is before the mind of Moses' parents, the promise of God. There is the testimony of Joseph, but there is the promise of God. And no doubt there were some amongst the children of Israel who dismissed that. How can there be a God when we suffer? How can there be a God when so much evil takes place? God has forgotten us. God has rejected us. There is no God. You can imagine the aggressiveness with which that would be said. It's the same aggressiveness as it's said today. People saying, if there's a God, he has to prove himself to me. Why doesn't he do something for me? But Amram and Jochebed looked at little Moses and they saw what God had done. And they understand who God is. And therefore they place their confidence in him. And therefore it is by faith that they hide Moses. Now, I can't tell you what clarity they had in their understanding. But they believed the promise of God. Because that's what faith is. Faith is a response, remember, to the preaching of the gospel. It is a taking hold of Jesus Christ as he is offered in the gospel. It says in verse 1 of chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, not things unknown. No, they knew. They knew because they had heard. They knew because they saw. And therefore, they accepted what was unseen because God had revealed himself. He had revealed himself to the patriarchs, and the patriarchs had communicated that to their children. The church had the testimony of God, and it was received by those who believed. There was also the testimony of the Spirit himself. It says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. They knew it to be true. They knew it to be true because the testimony of the Spirit affirmed in their own experience. They were satisfied with God's word. Well, there was a conviction and there was a confidence. And that worked out in their consecration of Moses. The consecration of Moses. Remember, Moses was placed in the basket in the little ark. And he was there at the edge of the river. Not cast out into the river to float away. But there amongst the bulrushes at the side of the river. And he was discovered by who? Pharaoh's daughter. And she saw the ark. And she sent her maid. And her maid brought the ark. And they looked inside. And what did they see? A little baby. And they picked him up. And it's a baby boy. And she says, it is one of the Hebrews' children. Now, how did she know he was a Hebrew? How did she know he wasn't an Egyptian child? Well, there's the law of probability. Why would he be hidden? More likely to be a Hebrew. So he's possibly a Hebrew child. But how does she know he is a Hebrew child? Well, what was done to Hebrew boys? He was circumcised. Circumcised on the eighth day. That instruction was given to Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis. And Moses' parents, in exercising their confidence in the greatness of God, consecrated their child by marking him in the flesh with a sign which would identify him as a child of God. An indelible mark which ultimately could cost him his life because it would show that he was a Hebrew and not an Egyptian. And that's how Pharaoh's daughter knew. She said, "This is a Hebrew child." But as he was taken out of the basket, he cried. And her heart was moved. And at that moment of tenderness, Moses' older sister, herself was still a child, his older sister, who would not yet be 10 years old, appeared. She had been watching from a distance, and she came out and said, "Shall I find someone to nurse him for you? Will I take him to one of the Hebrew women? She would care for him." You see, why did they circumcise him? They circumcised him because while they were willing to disobey Pharaoh, they were not willing to disobey God. God required it. That was the instruction given to Abraham, and it was to be handed down through the different generations. And every male child was to be circumcised on the eighth day. Willing to disobey godless ruler, but not willing to disobey God. Interesting. It's just an aside, but one of the reasons why James VI, Scotland, the first of England, was willing to sponsor the translation of the King James Version of the Bible was because he disliked the Geneva Version. And one of the reasons he disliked the Geneva Version was because the Geneva Version had footnotes. And one of the footnotes made reference to the behaviour of the midwives in Egypt and commended them for disobeying earthly kings. And James VI didn't like that because he didn't want to be disobeyed. And so he wanted to sanitise the scripture of any comment that would be against what he would like. But that's what happened. They were not afraid to disobey a godless ruler that they might honour God. They consecrated their child. When they were unable to hide him for any longer, why? Because after 3 months, the little boy is growing a little stronger, his cries a little louder. His neighbours are perhaps suspicious. People are talking. The family cannot hide it any longer. They do what they can, but when they can do no more, they don't give up in despair, but rather when they can do no more, they leave him in God's care. It's significant that the basket in which he's placed is described as an ark. It's the same word as Noah's ark, a place of refuge where God would provide, where God would sustain. He's not abandoned. Miriam watching over him. But ultimately, he's left in the care of God with the knowledge that God would watch over him. We see then a conviction, a confidence, and a consecration. That's the outworking. That's the development and the outworking of faith. Amram and Jochebed, they acted upon what knowledge they had. They didn't know what the future would hold. Who could anticipate such a thing, that Pharaoh's own daughter would sponsor the raising of this child, that Moses' mother would be paid for bringing up her child? And then her child would be taken into the very palace of Pharaoh and brought up within his household in a position of privilege and prominence. They didn't know what would happen. They didn't know that this child would be the deliverer of their people. That he would lead them out of Egypt, out of bondage. That he would give them the law, that he would stand representing the people before God, that God would appear to him in a particular way, unlike any other, so that God would speak to him face to face. That was all hidden from them. But what they knew was this: there is a God, and this God is a good God. And his goodness is to be seen in the wonder of life. And this good, gracious God has spoken of saving us, his people. And based upon that, they refused to obey the godless, and they honoured God by protecting their child in as far as they could. Remember, the disciples one day said to the Lord, they said, "Lord, increase our faith." Do you remember how Jesus answered them? Jesus said, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd be able to say to this tree, 'Arise and move over there.'" He said another time, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say to that mountain, 'Arise and be cast into the sea.'" What was our Lord saying? Not that we should go around moving trees and moving mountains, but rather that little faith is sufficient. Maybe you today wish you had great faith. You wish you had powerful faith. You wish you had all the answers. You wish you knew what would follow on so you could put it together in your mind and go on with a confident boldness. Friends, if you had all the answers, if you could put it all together in your mind, you wouldn't be going on in faith. But rather, you'd be trusting in what you yourself had worked out. Maybe what you need today is not greater faith, but rather a realization that faith, though it be small, is placed in a great God. What you need is not a realization of greater faith, but a realization of the greatness of God. To be humbled and to be brought down, and not to set demands to have things your way, but rather to rejoice that God is God, and to rejoice that God is good, and to rejoice that God will do all that God has promised. Friends, you see the greatness of God. You see the greatness of God in creation. You see the greatness of God in the working out of life. You know the promise of God, that he will save and deliver all who set their trust in him. Don't close your eyes to what you see. Don't harden your heart. Don't reject what you understand. But rather trust him. Trust him. You may face impossible situations. It may be all too much for you, but it is not too much for God. And therefore, learn from Amram and Jochebed and live by faith. Day by day, maybe. Moment by moment. Live by faith. Let that conviction of the reality of God work out in a confident dependence upon Him. Consecrate your way unto God. And give Him all honour and give Him all praise. For He is able. And He does not despise the littlest faith. He does not despise the weakest faith. But rather, He gives Himself to those who reach out and take hold of Him. That's what faith is to receive and rest on Jesus Christ alone for salvation, as He is freely offered to us in the Gospel. Amen. Let's pray together.